Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name.
Well, welcome, Christian Assembly. It's great to be with you. My name is Jill. I'm one of the Community Life pastors. And if you are new or visiting, we want to extend a very special welcome to you. If that's you, maybe this is your first night, a friend invited you, we have a connection card in your seat back, so you can fill that out as a way of letting us know that you're new and drop that in the offering bags when they come around in just a moment. There is also a new people's table out in the lobby with some volunteers who'd love to meet you. And we also have a free welcome gift for you. So be sure to stop by our table in the lobby after service. And then as always, we want to say a very special welcome to all those who are joining us online. So if that's you and you're with us at the online service, welcome. And we're so glad that you are with us. Well, I have a few announcements for us today. First, our partnership class is kicking off next weekend on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. And whether you are brand new to Christian Assembly or maybe you've been around for years or even decades, partnership is a great next step towards belonging. It's a great way to find out what we believe as a church, who we are, some of our history, and then different ways that you can get connected and involved. So partnership meets for 4 weeks on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. And just to entice you a little bit, breakfast and coffee are provided. So stop by the table in the lobby and you can sign up there as well. We also want to let you know that our 8-week life groups are kicking off this week, and 8-week life groups will give you a taste of what it's like to be in a life group. So you'll get to pray with others, study God's word together, and build friendship with others. And all of our groups will be discussing our weekend sermon series. We also have a baptism class coming up. And so if you have given your life to Christ, but you have not yet been baptized as a Christ follower, we want to encourage you to take that next step and get baptized. And so our next baptism class is on October 16th. And then our baptism weekend is November 12th and 13th. And then finally, we are really excited for a brand new teaching series that's going to be kicking off next weekend called Batteries Not Included. And we're so excited for this 7-week series where we're going to be focusing on Jesus's words about prayer. And so his words will not only speak to us about prayer, but about all different areas of our lives. So we encourage you, join us next weekend and invite some friends to join you as well. Well, now is the time in our service where we get to continue in our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings. And in just a moment, we'll pass the offering bags. As always, you can give online through our Christian Assembly LA app or on our website. And if you are new or visiting, please feel no obligation to give. As we do give, though, let me read to us what God's word says in Acts 20:35. It says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And so, Christian Assembly, thank you so much for your ongoing giving and generosity. Would you join me as we pray together? God, thank you so much for everything that you have given to us. Thanks for the good, good gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his life and his death and his resurrection and what you have done for us through Jesus. And God, thank you for every gift you've given us, every dollar you've given us, every relationship and resource, Lord. And just thanks for the gift of time and another day here to do your work and live for your glory, God. So make us generous. Make us people who give back abundantly to you and your purposes. We pray this in your great name, Jesus. Amen. The ushers can come forward.
All right. Thank you, Jill. And my name's Matt. Great to be with you. Add my welcome to all of you. And I wish I could give announcements as quickly as Jill can, but maybe someday I'll be able to talk that fast. When Jesus, when he explained what God was accomplishing through him, he used the word the kingdom. He said it was the kingdom of God coming near to us, being accessible to us, life with God available to us. And he extended it to us, and all who respond to that enter into life with him. And we now get to extend the nearness of God's kingdom to others locally and globally. That's one of our central values that we just simply call kingdom. And this weekend, we are, as once a month we do, are highlighting that value of God's kingdom. And we just want to share a quick little story of how that's happening through the lives of a couple who are part of our church family. Take a look at the screen.
Hi, my name is Stuart, and this is Tony, and we're the Brown family. And what launched us into living missionally was back in 2006, we hosted a Halloween party and decided to invite all of our neighbors, and the turnout was great.
We just kept inviting people into our home. People showed up month after month and year after year, and it just helped us to get to know our community and our neighbors and build trust and relationships. We just really enjoyed that and felt God was using those moments to talk about Him and share the gospel. And no matter where they were at in life, they knew that they were safe in our home. And it was a really beautiful thing.
God began to open up our hearts towards foster families. We decided that we wanted to start care communities. We felt like the Lord was just, you know, inviting us to take a step of faith.
A care community is a group of volunteers that support a foster family in practical ways, with meals, with chores.
We knew that 50% of foster families will not continue fostering if they don't get support from a community around them. And so if they do, after the first year, 90% will continue fostering.
I guess my encouragement to CA would be to find and begin to pray about what is your something, what is something that you can do to join God's mission in everyday life.
So Stuart and Tony, thank you for letting us share your story. A small step of just opening their home to their neighbors, and their hearts grew for more and more, and they began to live lives with open home and open heart that served others. Eventually, with the care communities, as they mentioned, that began to multiply so that we now have 4 care communities represented by teams of volunteers at Christian Assembly who are serving 6 different families that are caring for foster children. In fact, we were recognized, didn't expect this, but Olive Crest recently gave an award to Christian Assembly as Church Partner of the Year. I think we've got a little picture of that maybe to show, but very, very cool that recognition is of those of you who have opened your home and your hearts to serve others. Living missionally looks different for everyone. I love what Tony said when she said, find your something. What's your something? We can't each of us do everything, but we are all called to do something. Just as our mission statement says, it's God's grace that compels us. And so if you are someone who you want to find, God, what is that? What are you compelling me to do with my life for your kingdom? On Saturday, October 22nd, here at CA, Scott Quay is going to be leading a compelled conference. And so I want to encourage you to check out the information in the lobby and on our website. You can register and be part of that. One other quick little kingdom update. Last weekend, we held an FCA sports camp. Some of you will remember Josh Brote, our FCA partner, who was here last month. He helped us to put on an outreach to kids here in Eagle Rock, a sports camp. 46 kids attended. 10 of those kids made first-time decisions to receive Jesus in an Eagle Rock park. CA, way to go, leaning in and being compelled by His grace. And let's keep trusting God that His kingdom's going to come and His will is going to be done. As we do this once a month, we'll give together a second offering to kingdom efforts. And so the ushers are ready to come and receive as we give this kingdom offering together. If you're visiting, don't feel an obligation again, but God bless all of those of you who choose to give along with us. And I believe we're going to worship a little bit as we give.
Well, if you're a visitor or guest, my name is Tom, and I met some of you on the way in. What an honor to have you here with us. Of course, to my CA family, great to be with you as well. And those of you online, if you're a visitor or guest with us, you found us on YouTube or however you found us, we're glad you're with us. And of course, to our CA family online, great to be with you as well. Well, we have just a joyful, special gift this weekend to hear from our dear friend and brother, Keith Jenkins. Want to tell you just a little bit about him for those of you that might be newer, might not know a little bit of our history. Keith and I and Mark, we met, I think, about 12, 13 years ago. And really, Keith just became a fast friend to us, and more than a friend, really became a brother. And, you know, scriptures say, as iron sharpens iron, so one man can sharpen another. And both Mark and I felt a sense of sharpening every time we were with you, Keith. And in some small way, we would hope that you felt that as well. Over the years, just really out of the friendship of connecting with Keith, spending time with him. Somewhere along the way, we said, hey, come speak at the men's retreat. And so that happened. And then it just began to grow from there. And really to the point where I think I could say this on behalf of both Mark and I, we consider you one of the leaders and one of the elders of our church. Keith leads a church up in Portland. Great church up there. I've been up there. Fantastic stuff happening. But at least once a year, we want to try to get Keith down to share with us. He and Coco are so gracious to come down. And so, Keith, thank you. More than what you do, thank you for who you are in our life, in my life. I'm grateful for that. You've made me a better follower of Jesus, and I trust that God's going to use you to speak his word to make us better followers of Jesus even this weekend. So come on up here, buddy. Would you welcome Keith as he comes?
Thanks, man. Wow. I don't know who can follow an introduction like that, but can we give the Lord a hand clap right now for his goodness? Amen. So good to be with you. Listen, absolutely love Mark, Tom, Albert, Marvin, all of the leaders and the pastoral staff. Just got to meet Jill, who does announcements much faster, Matt, just so you know. She's amazing. We love you all. No, I get a kick out of just being here. It's like family. It's like coming home. In my auditorium, everybody isn't right here. And so you guys are all in the splash zone, just so you know. So good to be here. Can I just say something to you? There's an old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. Please don't get so familiar with CA, with your church, that you lose the sense of awe of what God is doing, the grace of God here. It's not about the leadership, it's about the hand of God here and what God is doing. I travel and have the grace of my life to travel in different spaces, even internationally. And every time I come here, I always marvel at the deep well of worship, the deep anointing, and the consecration that's in this place. So please steward it, pray for your leaders so that they stay as they have been, humble and before the Lord. Amen. Thank God for it. Yes, my wife is here. She's not here. She's actually in a hotel because she doesn't want to hear me preach three times. That's the real truth. She can only take one. No. We love being here. She's had a great time as well. We actually saw history last night, courtesy of Russ. Wherever you are in the building, we got a chance to see Albert Pujols hit number 700. So God is good. Listen, aside from that, keep praying for the Dodgers, because that was horrible last night. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, and let's dig into the Word of God together a little bit here tonight. I remember somewhere during the pandemic and struggling with everything that we were seeing every day, all day. How many know when the pandemic hit, all you had to do was just watch the internet, watch Twitter, and just see the news day in and day out? And I was actually, to be honest with you, just overwhelmed emotionally at the enormity of everything that we were seeing in the culture, not just politically, just all over the place, just every day. How many of you remember turning on the news to find out the case counts and how many people had been infected and how many people had lost their lives? And I was just overwhelmed, and the Lord drew me to Matthew chapter 9. Before I get to the text that I want to talk to you about, the setting is you know, of the chapter really gave me a glimpse as to what Jesus was dealing with. How many recognize that Jesus dealt with the same sort of things that we're dealing with in our generation in his time? humanity hasn't gotten better, it's gotten worse, amen? And so it's always been broken, it's always been sick, it's always been in need of a physician, as it were, a savior. And so when the chapter opens up in Matthew chapter 9, the first thing you find out is Jesus is going to his home city. And then right away in verse 2, he's confronted with a paralyzed man whose friends bring him, and he heals them through their faith. Not very many verses after that, Matthew 9 through 13, he's confronted with Matthew, a tax collector, who is oppressing his own people on behalf of the Roman Empire. Skip down a few more verses to 18, a dead girl dies, he raises her back to life, but on the way heals a woman with an issue of blood after 12 years. If that were not enough, two blind men are healed. If that were not enough, a mute man is healed. All in the space of about 20 verses. Talk about having a bad day. That is a lot of human carnage. And here Jesus, at the end of the verse, which is where I want to live, says these words. He says, and Jesus went, verse 35, throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. It's different than when we see sort of hungry kids in Africa and we say, oh, that's bad, and we turn the channel because we can't take it anymore and we don't want to deal with it. It's deep in his bowels. It's a deep groaning, a deep compassion and pity that he's having in this moment. He's not saying, oh, so bad, oh, that's bad. No, it's deeper than that. And there's this compassion that wells up in him. And it began to really convict me because I didn't feel that way at the moment. I didn't have deep compassion. In fact, I had deep frustration. Frustrated on the right, frustrated on the left. How many know? All of them I was frustrated by. And just so you know, there are people saved on all sides of every issue. So whenever you pick a side, just know there are believers everywhere trying to do the best that they can with the gospel. Amen? And so here Jesus is. He's got deep compassion for them. And he says these words, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so here we are, the resurrected people of God. Those of you that have named the name of Jesus Christ, place your faith in him. You are the resurrected people of God in the earth. You and I are the agency that God wants to use to bring healing and resurrection power to a dead and broken and fractured world. There is no plan B. It's only plan A. You and I, full of the Holy Spirit, yes, born of his spirit, not of the flesh of a woman, born of his spirit, you and I, normal, ordinary people called to do extraordinary things in his name. Now, there's a couple things here in the verse that jump off the pages to me. Just so you know, I'm a city boy. I'm from Baltimore, amen, East Coast, but God moved me out here through the Marine Corps and some other things. And so I don't know a lot about farms, and I don't know a lot about farm animals. But now I live in Oregon. And so we have animals and farms galore. And so let me just say what I know about sheep. He is not complimenting us when he calls humanity sheep. You never been around them? You wouldn't know. But just so you know, they have no natural defensives. Need a shepherd or else they will die. Fall in the pits, no sense of direction, just wander off. They would eat themselves to death. Sheep need a shepherd. So when he says that about you and I, that we're the sheep of God's pasture, that's not a compliment. Amen? That's not for your self-esteem. That's so you know you need to surrender to the care of a shepherd. Amen? But he has deep compassion on these people, and he says that they are harassed and helpless. They're helpless and harassed. I don't know that I look at humanity sometimes that way, that they're helpless and harassed. When I see homelessness and I see drug addiction and I see perversion and I see everything, and after a while, you start reading the news and you want to post something, you know, post anything. And I don't know that it comes from a place like Jesus of deep compassion, bowels that are moved. Something's wrong with our world. How many of you look around Eagle Rock, Pasadena, in L.A., 10 to 12 million people, and I'm just looking at the news and I had to turn it off? Because in Oregon, the first story is a dog got ran over, a dog is loose. It's like Mayberry, for those of you that remember that. But here, when I look at the news, my wife and I were like, oh my God. Like, we had to turn it off, literally. How many of you look at your city and your world and you understand that it's helpless and harassed people all over the place? Like, they're everywhere. And so I started thinking to myself, who's going to reap this harvest? How are we going to get this harvest in? Because I don't know any church that would say, hey, nobody else volunteer. Nobody else do anything good for God. Nobody else get on mission for the Lord. We've got enough servants. Every church is struggling to figure out how to motivate. And look, we even get all kinds of music. We show videos. We do everything to try to get people involved. And I think, here's what I think, and I've come for maybe just one person tonight. I think that the harvest is plenteous, the way Jesus said, and the labors are few. But I think it's for a different reason. I think the labors are few because many people have wrongfully disqualified themselves from being used by the Lord. Touch your name and say, the Lord wants to use you right now. Touch somebody right now next to you. Say, the Lord wants to use you. Yeah, go right ahead and disturb them. I told you to. When I got saved, I had so many issues. And this is before we learned the word through mental health, trauma and trauma triggers and all that kind of stuff, right? And so when I got saved, I was sitting in church. Now, needless to say, I was a Marine, had 100 and some guys, I think, at the time underneath my care, responsible for their lives and their welfare, the whole nine. But I got to church, and I felt absolutely useless. Like, I got in here, and people started quoting scriptures, and people stood on stages, and they were so profound. And I was like, and they were using Greek words, and I couldn't even understand English hardly. Hello. And it was the Hebrew and all this stuff. And I'm like, and they were quoting all these scholars and all this stuff was coming over the pulpit. And I thought, I don't have anything to add. And yet here I was, a leader. I had been a leader of men and I had led and I had cared for and all of these things. And all of a sudden I got in church and felt completely disqualified. Not to mention I had all these issues. Say issues. Am I the only one with issues in here tonight? Because I have discernment in a prophetic word. I could call some of you out. But I won't. I didn't think that God could use me in any way. I had disqualified myself. Not to mention there was a level of guilt, condemnation, and shame over the struggles that I was having. Hit pause for a second. I don't know if you've read your Bible much, but there are a lot of misfits in the Bible that God gives full disclosure on all of their chaos so that you might read the Bible and be encouraged that God could use that bunch. Surely he could use you and I. Murderers, adulterers, horrible fathers. I mean, there's so much in the Bible. I mean, Jesus comes out of a lineage. He's not even embarrassed to say that Rahab is in his lineage, who was a prostitute, lady of the night, in Jesus's royal lineage. So then here we are in church. And so if it's not your issues, you know, the brokenness of your life, all of us in here are broken. Spoiler alert. Under various stages of repair. Isn't that right? And so we should just put up yellow tape around the church that just says under construction so that everybody that comes in knows that the playing field is level, that we're all in desperate need of God's grace. Thank God it's abundantly supplied. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says this, but God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. That was music to my ears that healed my soul to know that there was value that God saw in me so much that he would send his precious son to suffer and die so that his wrath would be poured out on him and not me. That the sin debt that I owe would be paid by his son. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap for that. That's so good. So here I am sitting in church wondering if I'll ever be able to do anything useful, but yet over here I'm very respected and profound. And you'd be surprised how many people give their lives to the Lord who are absolute geniuses at something else, come into church. It's like, I don't know if I could be an usher. I don't know if I could be a greeter. They run Fortune 500 companies. Hello, somebody. But we get to God's house and we're like, I don't know. And I don't know what we've done to you to make you believe that you have to have a PhD in some foreign language to be used of the Lord. When these people are giving you a blueprint and all they did was say, okay, you want to use us? Here's our house, God. And after a while, God manifests and does something beyond their capability and does something remarkable to change the world. In some small way, all of you are destined by God. You're gifted. There's a deposit down inside of you that the devil would hate for you to ever discover, that God deposited a seed of purpose and destiny within you. He would love for you to just sit in church and keep disqualifying yourself and say, well, I don't have a personality like Keith's, and I'm not loud like that. I'm not aggressive like that. I'm different. I'm meek. I'm mild. And yeah, I know. And God has an assignment for each and every one of you. And you say, well, I'm a little older now, and I, you know, I'm past age. Well, take a look at Mark. He doesn't know how to retire. So there's no retiring here. Hello. There's no go to Arizona and hang out, you know? Somebody handed me a book by the Dutch Catholic priest, Henry Nouwen, that was called Wounded Healers. And this quote has stayed with me for years. It says this: the great illusion of leadership is to think that a man can be led out of the desert by someone who has never been there. Don't you know that you've been? How many of you had some experiences in your life? Raise your hand. Just wave at me. Experiences, hardships. Yeah. And the things that you would like to cover and pretend didn't happen and minimize and put away, those are the very things that God wants to use for those that are now struggling in your generation to know that God uses imperfect people, that he takes broken things and does miraculous things through them. I am an example of God's grace. Now, who better than you? So there was a story I heard some years ago of a man that had, his mother was in the nursing home. Actually, she had a surgery and she was recovering. And he noticed that one of the nurses on one shift was handling his mother, let's just say, too aggressively. And he was upset about it and he wanted to do something about it, but he didn't. And he noticed that when the shifts changed, there was another nurse that came and she got real tender care from her. And so he it baffled his mind, so he went and asked her. He says, hey, what's the deal with the level of care? It seems to change, and you're much more tender with my mom. And she says, well, you know, if there's anything, we've both been trained, we both were at the top of our class, but if there's anything that separates us, it may be the fact that I've had this surgery that your mother had. And so she was acutely aware of when she sat her up on the edge of the bed, how that would feel, and that she would need to gather herself, and she didn't just get right to her feet because she had had the surgery. So therefore, she was accustomed to knowing what to do with somebody who had been broken like that. Now, I'm telling you right now, I don't want anybody to handle me in a situation that hasn't gone through anything. I don't want anybody trying to minister to me with Christian colloquialisms that they have heard in Hot Chicken Soup for the Soul or something. I want somebody that's been through something, because what they will do is give me the same love, grace, and comfort, number two, that they have received. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Says that, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we may comfort others when they are troubled. We will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. This is your authentic, this is the moment where you can bring about an authentic word of the Lord to someone who is struggling out of the resource of your own pain, out of the resource of your own struggle. If there's addiction or whatever it is, or temperament or relationship issues, whatever it is, you can mine that out. I remember watching my daughter Keisha minister to a lady. I don't know if I ever told you this, but my daughter has lupus. The men know about it, have prayed about it for years, and she's doing really well. But I remember one time in particular that her food was late coming to her at the hospital. How many know when you're sick, you want your food? And my daughter likes to eat. Come on, somebody. And so they were late with her food, and it was a struggle. I was like, okay. And I saw the look on her face. She was an angry black woman. You know what I'm talking about? So the phone rings, Tom, and she picks the phone up, and she says, listen, my food is late. I'm hungry. I can't take my medication. I'm like, oh, Lord, they know I'm a pastor. They know we're here. We're believers. They go, oh, Lord, this Coco's child. Come on now. She lays into this lady. This lady happens to be the head of the food services in the hospital. And she says to her, I'm sorry, Mrs. Jenkins. I could hear her. I'm sorry, Mrs. Jenkins. I'll bring your food right up. So she comes up into the room in my daughter's room, and she says, I wanted to bring your food myself personally because I read on your chart that you have lupus. And she said, so? That's exactly what she said. So? And she says these words as my face cracked. I was just diagnosed with lupus on Wednesday, and I was wondering if I could ask you some questions. My daughter has tubes sticking out of her body. She is sick, and God is saying, I know you're sick, but I set this up so that you could be a resource, so that you could comfort somebody that just got diagnosed. You've got 8 years of struggling in this. Now, I want you to minister the grace and comfort that's been ministered to you all of this time, even from your hospital bed. This is the Lord. I would have never arranged for that to happen. And that's so beautiful and brilliant. And by the way, my daughter right now, lupus has done something miraculous in her. She is absolutely the one person you want ministering to anybody who is chronically sick. She has a compassion and a grace and a temperament for them that I don't have. You do not want to call for Pastor Keith to come because I don't know what to do. But she knows because she suffered, and she can minister through the grace that God has given her in that area. Do you know how many of you would say tonight, just by a show of hands, that you've survived some things? Don't name it and don't tell anybody, because God forbid that they would find out that you're not perfect on your row. But just raise your hand if you said, I've gone through some things, I've survived some things. Some of it was self-inflicted, but I've made it through. Come on, lift your hands. Look at all of these ministers. Praise the Lord. We have more pastors than what we can do with. In 2005, the Navy SEAL suffered what would have been the worst single event of loss of life in the history of the SEALs. It was called Operation Red Wings. You might have seen it or might have heard of the book Lone Survivor, where Mark Wahlberg is the lone survivor who plays Marcus Luttrell, who literally is the only one that survived. And so what happens is they get sent, a small detachment of SEALs get sent on an outpost, a reconnaissance mission. Things go wrong. They get surrounded by Afghan fighters, Taliban fighters. And they have the mountains, the cliffs behind them, and the Taliban fighters in front of them. And they fight valiantly until they get to a point, and the guy says, we need to fall back. And he's like, one of the guys says, what do you mean fall back? He says, you mean fall down? He's like, yeah, whatever. And so they literally fall down this mountain. Now, by the way, all of them at this time have already been shot one or two times. So they're taking hits themselves. And they fall down this mountain, collect themselves again, and they're panicked. And one of them, Danny Dietz, is literally going into shock. And he's saying, he's like huffing and puffing. He's loud. He says, I've been shot. I've been shot. And Mark Wahlberg's character says, bro, we've all been shot. Can you fight? In other words, the Navy SEALs have an ethos about them that says you're never out of the fight. In other words, if there's still breath in your body, if you're still able to pick your weapon up, doesn't matter if you're shot, doesn't matter if your ribs are broken, doesn't matter what happens. Can you still fight? And I want to say to you tonight, we've all been shot. We've all been wounded. We've all been afflicted. We've all been disappointed. We've all been betrayed. Something has happened to every one of us. So much so, we could write some great country songs. We've all been shot. We've all been hurt. We've all been disappointed. But you know what I'm amazed by? You are here tonight being served underneath this ministry by people who are serving through their struggles, through their addiction, through their marriage issue. They're serving in spite of what ails them by the grace of God, because they've got a bigger purpose than just their suffering. And that's one of the things that getting engaged in the mission of God does for you. It makes you understand that your problems are not as big as some of the problems you might be serving. You know what's funny? Whenever my wife and I go out with a couple from our church sometime that we're trying to get to meet, and we sit down next to them, we're like, oh, okay. See why we need this? This is why we're pastors in their life, you know? And then we get in the car, and I always say this to her, I like our problems better. Everybody's got problems, right? Okay, who doesn't have any problems in here tonight? We want to know who you are. Online, are you, one of you are the lucky one that has no problems. We all do. We all have shortcomings. We all have struggles. We all have deficiencies. We all have things that we'd rather not talk about. And yet, God wants to use you as a trophy of grace. He wants to put you on display. Not so you can have likes and followers on YouTube, but so that you might be a representative of his to a fallen and broken world that doesn't need more doctrine. They need more witnesses. Say witnesses. 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 You know what I mean when I say a witness. A credible witness is one who has firsthand knowledge. One that has seen a scene, whether it's an accident, whatever it is, they have firsthand knowledge. Lawyers want that guy. Well, our world needs those of you that have tasted and seen that the Lord is indeed good in spite of how wrong and bad you have been, and yet God chose you. Come on, somebody. That he was so rich in mercy that while you and I were still in our mess, God chose you, saved you, and you said, well, yeah, I'm still a mess. Join the club. But God loves using you and I that way. You know why? Because there'll never be any mistake in your life as to who gets the glory. When God uses you, there's no, listen, for me, when they introduce me, I'm like, oh my God, stop introducing me already. Like, I didn't do any of this. Like, I didn't save myself. I didn't keep my marriage. In fact, I did everything I possibly could to destroy it. And yet God saw fit to give me grace, grace my wife, reconciled, restored. Come on, children love, got a good name, got a good credit score. Come on, y'all. God's been good. Has God been good to anybody in here besides me in spite of what you did? Then why not let him use you? Why not in the ages to come, as Ephesians chapter 2:7 says, so God can point to us in all the future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who is united with Christ Jesus. Not only in us, but through us. How many of you know God's doing a work in you? How many of you know that you're not the same person you were before you met Jesus? Yes? But not only does he want to do a work in you, they're not special. They're just surrendered. They're not special. They're not somehow uniquely chosen by God. They're just surrendered and made room and just said, God, if you want to use our house, use our house. You want to use my car, use my car. If you use my computer, whatever it is, they just surrendered that over and said, God, you can have it. You can use it. Are you with me? The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And yet so many of us sit chosen by ourselves to be disqualified. We disqualified ourselves. He said, but I'm weak and you don't know my struggle. And listen to what Paul wrote. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, all the revelations he got previously would mention this. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul apparently had a struggle. People have been trying to untie this one, Dr. Adams, for years and years as to what the thorn in Paul's side was. I am not going to untie that. I'm just saying to you, the man who took missionary tours and planted churches and raised up disciples and wrote epistles, this man had a private struggle that he went to God three times and said, God, please take it from me. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Keep serving me. Paul didn't sit down and say, you know, I got this thorn in my flesh. I'm not going to serve anymore. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to recuse myself from the responsibility that the Lord has given me in my generation. No, in spite of that, he leaned into the grace of God. He would write things like, I'm chief among sinners. I place no confidence in the flesh. And Paul leaned in weakness, and God's strength was perfected in his weakness. I would say to you, that in my own life in 30-some years of ministry, that the moments that I felt the weakest, sick in my body, struggling in my marriage, in those moments, the grace of God was manifest in ways that I could not even fathom. Now, it wasn't my study. It wasn't, and I have a level of scholarship in my life. Surely not like Dr. Adams, who is my professor that I love, and I hope my theology is good tonight. But it wasn't any of that. It wasn't my personality. It wasn't my strength. It wasn't who God designed me, you know, in my flesh to be, as much as it was his spirit working in and through me. Fruit that remains that's eternal doesn't come from human personality or great oratory skills. It must be by the hand of God. How many of you know that God wants to use you if you will but let him? Worship team, would you come tonight? Paul struggled, as we do. In fact, everybody that's ever been used by God, I want to say this, anybody that's ever been used by God through the ages have all struggled at some point with their humanity. And yet there's something bigger. Please look at me for a minute. Please don't make your struggle bigger than God's mission. God wants to use you. Sent me all the way from Oregon to tell you tonight that it's okay. You'll be a wounded healer for the rest of your life. There'll be a side of you that needs ministry. How many would say you need ministry continually? Yes? Yeah, that's why we have devotions and worship and prayer, and we have ministry teams. Yeah, there's a side of me that needs to be ministered to, and there's another side of me that can engage the mission of God as well. I had a man in my church before I left L.A. that blew my mind. He had cancer, and he was on our worship team, and he actually played the guitar. And he was always the first one to church to set up. In fact, he set everything up every Sunday for our worship lead. He would set up everything, all the wires, and I would just watch him. And he had cancer, and he was getting chemotherapy, and all of a sudden, you know, you noticed that he was losing weight. That's my sermon. It's over. The men know why. Thursday night went to 9 o'clock, bro. I didn't know that was going to happen. But he played the guitar, and he came every Sunday like clockwork. He got there before I did. He'd be sitting out there in front of the service waiting for me to get there. Turn that off, Tom. He waited for us to get there every Sunday. Then chemotherapy got to him a little bit. And I said, hey, man, please stop coming early. Let us minister to you. You've been here for the church so much. Let us minister to you. And he said, I'm insulted, Pastor, that you would take my opportunity to praise the Lord away from me. I'm like, I love serving God. I love serving the people of God. Leading, and he just read me the riot act. He's like 100 pounds. It pained me to see him. We said, okay, give him a stool. And he sat on a stool and he played worship. Through cancer, through the struggle. And I'm thinking to myself, if anybody has an opportunity to take a Sunday off, it's this guy. And he kept coming until he couldn't come anymore. Then he went to his bed, and from his bed, I would go and sit with him in the house. And he would encourage me. Matt, I'm there to encourage him. And as soon as I would sit down next to him, he would minister to me. Cancer racking his body. He literally died praising God. They were playing his favorite songs. He couldn't speak, couldn't memorize, didn't recognize anybody. But when they played worship and songs, he would immediately start singing. And I thought, thank you, Lord, for helping me see genuine faith. Help me, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for letting me see how to suffer and serve. There's not very many people in your church that are serving free of problems. Everybody's got something. Say everybody. Would you stand to your feet with me all over the building? And only the honest hearts here with me. How many would say, sometimes when you hear the stories of faith and you see the different testimonies, there's something about you that says, I don't think I'd ever be able to do something like that. I'm here specifically to encourage you to get in the game. The clock is winding down on our generation, and we need you now to do something. Whatever it is, it's like Mark Wahlberg. It's like, we've all been shot, bro. Can you serve? Can you greet? Can you help the parking lot crew? Can you clean up? Can you encourage a kid? Can you smile? can you do something to help lift the mission of God and move it forward in our generation? Yeah, we're all wounded healers. My daughter was a wounded healer that day. She sat up in her bed, and that lady left encouraged, left with some instructions, left with an angry black woman, now is a friend. If you're somebody here and you just struggle with the idea that God would use you, with every eye closed and every head bowed, would you just raise your hand so I could remember you in prayer tonight? Just say, that's me, Lord. That's me, Pastor. I see your hands all in the back. Would you just lift both hands as a sign of your surrender? I know it may be uncomfortable. Yeah. Lord, use each and every one of them. Those on home, at home, online, Lord, use them in powerful ways. Use them in unexpected ways. Use their story. Make sense of their wounds so that they can enter the sacred space of someone else's suffering, someone else's brokenness. That with the same comfort as Paul wrote, the same comfort that they've received, may they give that comfort to anyone struggling with anything. You can put your hand down. If there's anybody here tonight under the sound of my voice and you say, I'm so far gone, I don't know how God could ever use somebody like me, and my life is so battered and bruised and broken right now, I don't think that God would use me. I'm here to tell you that he loves you, has deep compassion for you, that he wants to save you, and that there's no judgment from him. The Bible says God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And if you're here tonight and you're far from God and you find yourself disconnected, disillusioned, even dislocated spiritually, and just say, I've been wandering around and life crept in on me and I've lost my way a bit, but I want to come home tonight. If that's you and you say, Pastor Keith, would you pray with me before you leave or pray for me? I'd love to do that. And there's a pastoral team here as well that after service is ended, you could come down the front, and Pastor Jill and different ones would love to meet you and minister to you. But first, you say, I need Jesus. I need a Savior. If that's you, slip your hand up in the air and say, Pastor Keith, remember me in prayer. Anybody? I see that hand to my right. See your hand, young man. Two young men. See your hand in the back over there. All up on the left side here. I see your hands. Yeah. That's really good. That's a great decision. So here's what I want you to do. I want you, while you're standing there, I can't give you words to a prayer. I stopped doing that years ago. I won't represent you before the Lord. He wants to hear your voice. And the best way that you know how, why don't you repent where you stand and just say, God, I'm sorry for the life I've lived. I'm sorry for walking away from you and getting lost again, maybe. But tonight, I want to come home. I want to receive your grace, your forgiveness, and your mercy tonight through Jesus Christ. I'm receiving you the best way that you can as my Savior tonight. And then the next thing I want you to do is tell somebody here before you leave that you prayed that prayer. Nobody will embarrass you or shame you. Amen. Give the Lord a big hand clap right now. Come on, y'all. Come on. Souls being saved. So before I let you go, how many realize your city and our world is in need of you? Yeah. Ask the Lord to help you get out of your own way so that he might use you, because it is harvest time, and all that matters is getting the harvest of souls in. Amen? Amen, amen. Who's coming?